want to draw your attention this morning to the Gospel according to John in John chapter 8. The Lord has impressed this chapter upon our hearts, and we pray that He would be with us as we try to bring a few things, a few verses to your attention this morning. Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." When we read through the 8th chapter of John, it is very important that we understand that there are two manner of people in the Lord's midst as He is preaching here. When I use the word manner, I use it because the Lord used that whenever He spoke to Sarah, speaking of the twins that were in her womb, Jacob and Esau. He told Sarah before they were born that there are two manner of men in your womb. I was speaking to someone the other day who told me that the reason why Romans chapter 9 can record about how the Lord loved Jacob and hated Esau was because of what Esau did during his life. And that because the Lord knew he was in hell, he could say he hated him. But the word of the Lord says that before they were born, there are two nations in thy womb, and the elder shall serve the younger. Two manner of men in your womb. And when we read through the 8th chapter of the book of John, it is very important that we be able to distinguish between the manner of people. The Lord says in verse 19, I want to go through several verses of Scripture to defend that I just said. I don't want to just say it, there's two manner of people here. I want to clearly show it. Because the Lord is not preaching to these people to get the manner of the wicked to change into a righteous man. He's preaching to these people so that the wicked can manifest their wickedness and that you and I can know that there's nothing that they can do to not be wicked. The Lord here is preaching to them. I had someone else tell me not too long ago that wouldn't it be good if everybody in the whole world read the Bible like you read it, and he was talking about like I read it. And I said, I believe the world would be a better place if God's children read the Bible. I said, but you'll never get a wicked man to read the Bible and get anything from it. He'll read it to try to disprove it to you. But he'll never read it to learn more about Jesus Christ and about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You won't get them to read it. I don't care how many you put in motel rooms across this country. I don't care how many you donate in memory of anybody that's passed. It will never bring a wicked man into a child of the King on high. And the Lord here is spending some time here with some people that are wicked. And I would like to make the argument before we go through here that if you think that you can change them from being wicked to righteous, then you got to believe that you can do something that Christ couldn't. Because He spoke here about the manner of the wicked man and the manner of the righteous. He said in verse 19, Then said they unto Him, "Where is thy father? Where is thy father?" Now the ones that have asked Him this are the ones that the Lord says, "I am the one that bear witness of me, of myself," in verse 18, "and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Where is thy father? They ask. You know, when they ask these questions, make no mistake about it, they're not asking to learn more about our Lord. They're asking asking these to try to pin him and corner him and try to catch him in a misstatement. Where is thy father? They even say later on in the chapter, if we were to go down and they say, we be not born of fornication. They made an accusation against our Lord that he was born of fornication because they knew about how his mother was fathered by a Holy Ghost and that how Joseph was almost going to put her away because she had become a child and he knew it wasn't his. And they made the accusation against the Lord and said, we be not born of fornication. They tried to corner him and tried to say, you're just born of fornication. It says it in verse 41, you do the deeds of your fathers, what the Lord said. And he was talking about your father, the devil. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God, is what they said. So they're trying to pin him. Where is thy father, they say. They're asking, where is Joseph? Where is thy father that beareth witness of thee? And he says unto them, ye neither know me, nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. You neither know me, nor do you know my father. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. You believe that the God of on high, the God that created this world, the God that knows the very hairs on your head, was not aware of those who were standing before him? That's not what that word know means. He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never loved you. You're not mine. You're not my child. And the Lord here is using that word know in the same context. You don't know me in your heart. You haven't got a changed heart. You don't have a circumcised heart. You're wicked. And you need to know me, nor do you know my Father also. He's manifesting who they are. He's not preaching to them to say, change who you are. He's saying, this is who you are, and this is written for us to know that they were wicked in the midst of the Lord. Do you know that the wicked followed Christ as well as his disciples did just to see what he did and to try to corner him for it? If you believe that only the righteous were following, you're wrong, because here you've got some here that have followed him to see what he was doing, to try to catch him in a lie, to try to kill him if they had their opportunity. And he says, you neither knew me, nor did you know my Father. And if the Lord is standing there preaching to them, and he says, you neither know me, nor my Father, do you think that you and I can preach to somebody and teach them to know Christ?
Right.
For all shall know me from the least to the greatest, is what the book of Hebrews says. Neither shall ye teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Our Lord will change a man's heart. Our Lord will make them know it in their heart. You want to know the evidence of a child of the living God? It's because they love God. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. They love God. Now, the argument that I would continue to make is that if people here living in this time try to say that based on what they're doing, they don't love God, you've got an argument there. But you don't have an argument when the God of all glory is standing there in their face and saying he can declare things that you and I can't. This is not a modern day revival, folks. This is the Lord of glory. This is Jesus Christ. The same voice that talks to your heart and changes it from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh is the same one preaching the gospel here today. The Lord can say, because you believe me not, you can die in your sins. But I can't stand before you this morning and say that because I don't have the authority to by Scripture. The Lord gives authority to the church to do some things. We have authority to baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we give men the authority, we ordain them as elders to give them the authority to do those things. We have the authority as the church of the living God to declare whether or not we want fellowship one with another body. The Lord clearly teaches us that in His Word. But brethren, not once in God's Word does it tell us to go out there and go to weeding the wheats and the tares. We're fruit inspectors. We're not the one who can read a child's heart. But the Lord of glory can. And he says, you shall know, you neither knew me nor knew my Father also. And he continues on down and he says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury. As he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. You make no mistake about it, they wanted to kill him because of these things that they said. They couldn't lay their hands on him. You know that statement right there teaches us that except the Lord had laid down his life, that no man could take it. Because they couldn't do anything except he suffered and would do it. And he said, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour of glorification is not yet come, and you will not lay your hands on me. To even teach that, the ones who came and eventually got their hands on him, with Judas Iscariot, as soon as they made a charge toward him, fell on their back. And the Lord here said, my hour is not yet come, and they didn't come to him. He was teaching these things to them in the temple. Wicked men teaching or showing us these things by teaching these wicked men. They didn't learn from it. They heard the voice. They heard his voice. But they didn't hear the teachings contained in it. They didn't get anything spiritual out of it. Do you think when Scripture says that he that hath an ear, let him hear, means that anybody who has ears and can actually hear somebody beat on the drum or play a guitar? No, that's talking about a spiritual ear, a spiritual eye to see. The role of the gospel minister has never been to give somebody a spiritual ear, to give somebody spiritual eyes. It's been to make those who God has given eyes see, to make those who God has given ears to hear, to teach those who believe to believe, to save those who are saved. There's the role of the gospel minister. There's the role, there's the authority that we have today. We don't have it to give those things. The Lord does. And he taught him these things in the treasury. And listen to what he says to him next. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And you say, well, sounds to me like they're seeking him. I mean, it seems to me like they're trying to follow him, trying to do what's right. That's not what that's talking about. They're seeking him to try to kill him. They're seeking him to try to corner him. They're not following him because he's the Lord of Christ and because they're changed men, because they're changed people, because he says, without I go, ye cannot come. Hold your finger right there and turn to John chapter 13. And we'll look at the difference between ones who cannot come and one who the Lord says, ye cannot come now. He says in John chapter 13 in the 36th verse, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. But he told these who sought him to try to corner him, these wicked, you cannot follow me. In other words, whenever he went to ascend the seat on the right hand of God, you cannot follow me. Luke chapter 16 says, there's a big gulf fixed between where you are and where I am, and no man is going to come up through that gulf. No man can break that seal. But Scripture here says that he told some, those who he loved, he says, whither I go, you cannot come now. And you and I can't go to heaven right now. But he says, you shall come afterward. Whenever he comes for his people, everyone who he came to die for will go where he went there on that day, standing in the midst of those brethren. It's recorded in Acts chapter 1. Every one of the Lord's children will go to be with God in heaven. But he told these wicked ones. And you said, how do you know they're wicked? He said, you cannot come. He didn't say, do this and you'll get to go. He says, you cannot come. He's manifesting their nature of the wicked people. They were wicked. I stand before you today and I hope that you're as convinced as I am that there is such a thing as a wicked man in this world. It hasn't ended. It didn't end here with the preaching of Jesus. And it hasn't ended in the year 2010. There is wickedness in this world. There are people that have no interest in anything spiritual. They're alive and they're walking. And it's like Elder Sonny Powell said. He said he had somebody tell him one time that he didn't ever thought he had ever seen a wicked man. He said, well, you've lived a sheltered life then. All you need to do is turn on the news and look in the eyes of somebody willing to do the things to children and women like they would. And you want to tell me that we have a trouble seeing wickedness in this world? You can go and you can spend hours on end telling them about the Bible and telling them about Jesus, and they've got no interest in it, friends. Because here the Lord is speaking to folks, and if then the Lord can't turn them and he wasn't trying to, believe me, you'll be a waste of time trying to. The verse of Scripture I read to you first of all this morning says, we've been in bondage to any man. We'd be Abraham's seed. We're not in bondage to any man. How say ye that we should be made free? They didn't have any condemnation for the bondage that sin had put them in. They were not changed people. They said, we'd be Abraham's seed. We're not in bondage to any man. I'm going to tell you, a child of God today, somebody who feels condemned for their sins is somebody who the Lord has changed. They feel condemned and in bondage because they know that they can't live good enough to get to heaven. If somebody comes to me and says, I want to talk to the Bible, I want to talk with you about Jesus Christ, a good way to start the conversation might be, well, and then I'm just leading on here. This is probably not a good way to make a conversation. I'm trying to make a point. If somebody says they want to talk about Jesus Christ, and you say, you mean the one that saved us from our sins? And they make a comment to you, well, maybe save some people, but I don't sin. I don't ever do anything wrong. You might be wasting your time to sit down. Because there's no condemnation. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The Lord has not changed them. They are by nature the children of wrath, even as others, just as you and I were before the Lord changed us. You can't teach them to know God. You can't teach them to feel condemned for their sins. But you take somebody who the Lord has struck down and made feel, and who already feels condemned, and you come, like Philip did to that Ethiopian eunuch, and you tell them about the Lord of glory who paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary, then I tell you, you've got a worthy conversation on your hands. But the Lord here is not teaching us about witnessing. He's not teaching us about how to change the nature of the wicked to the nature of the righteous. He's teaching us that there's a such thing as a wicked people. And they said, we be not in bondage to any man. We're the seed of Abraham. You know, the Lord said there in Matthew chapter 3, we record the words of John the Baptist, who's a man. You say, hold on a minute now. John the Baptist made some declarations upon the generation of vipers, which the Scripture says that John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost from the mother's womb. I'm here to tell you, I've heard some awful good preachers in my time, but I've never heard anybody claim, and I hope I never do, that they're full of the Holy Ghost. We get it in part. The Lord blesses us in part, but we're not full of it to make those kind of declarations like Stephen made, ye uncircumcised of the heart. And there in Matthew chapter 3, here you come a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees to the Lord, to John the Baptist to be baptized. I'm going to read it. He says in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, you say, well, why did they come? Why did they come? There were wicked people that performed those sacrifices just out of habit, just out of the fact that they saw their parents do it, just out of the fact that in their own righteous minds that they thought that they were something in order to do those. And when they saw people go for the popularity of the movement, they went too for the popularity. Not because they repented of anything they've ever done. And you say, give me an example. Well, that's not anything that you and I can relate to today in the year 2010. We don't have a lot of things that are popular for those who are not interested in being a part of us. I believe that's the reason why the Lord made the church simple. It's because we don't have anything to feed the flesh here. We're not up here banging on drums. We're not up here playing the guitar in order to feed a spirit that is not of God. You have to be able to come and with the spirit of your heart, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, make a melody in your heart unto the Lord. It takes a changed heart to make melody with it unto the Lord. And so we read here that there were some who came to his baptism and to be baptized. And Scripture says that John the Baptist said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. I did say we were fruit inspectors. If you go out there and you see somebody committing a wicked act, and yet they would come before this church to ask for a home in it, wouldn't you ask that they were somewhat repentant of that which they have done? Is that too much for us to ask for fruits, meat, of repentance? In other words, show that you actually repent from the wicked person that you are. Here you had a generation of vipers that John the Baptist said, bring forth therefore fruits, meat, for repentance. They hadn't done anything that would make anybody believe that they were a changed person. But he spoke there to him and he says, O generation of vipers. And he makes specific mention, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For Abraham is of these, for God is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham. They thought it was by blood. They thought it was just by bloodline. We'd be the children of Abraham. And John the Baptist said it, the Lord said it. The Apostle Paul said it in Romans chapter 9, where we're going to go in a minute. Say not to yourselves that we be children of Abraham. For the Lord is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham. It's about fruits, meat, and repentance. It's not about who your mama and who your daddy is. But here they came to him, and they said, and he told them, he said, whether I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, I'm back in John chapter 8, I'm sorry, verse 22. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whether I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. You know, the Lord lists his people as being not of this world, which is passing through. The Lord certainly wasn't of this world. His kingdom was not of this world. Again, because he's telling them and describing who they are. He said, you're of this world. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. And he stood there, he said in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. And you say, well, that's all they had to do was just believe right there. Brethren, if that's where we started, that may be the interpretation of it. If we just reached in there and just grabbed that sentence and pulled it out, then we may be able to convince somebody of that. But you know that you can reach in there and grab a text. A text without a context is no text at all. I can reach in there and grab what the psalmist David said, there is no God. If all we're going to do is reach in there and grab it. Because he said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But if all you want to do is just reach in there and just grab one out and just hang it up there above your head and try to use it for anything that you want to believe, then there is no God, brethren, because we can do that. And if you try to take this statement right here, it says, for if you believe not that he is the Son of God, ye shall die in your sins. He's bringing out their nature and telling them who they are. They couldn't believe on who he was. He says,
because you have your father the devil. Even because you cannot believe my words, because you cannot hear my voice.
That's in verse 43.
Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. They couldn't hear it. They heard the audible voice, but they didn't get anything spiritual out of it, because the Lord said, you cannot hear my voice.
I want to make the point one more time. If you don't think that they couldn't hear it, if we believe the scripture as it is written that they couldn't hear the voice of the Lord, then why do men today try to say that unless you believe what I say, my voice as a sinful man, then you shall die in your sins? You're actually putting yourself up higher than the Lord. You're saying that if they don't believe me, then they shall die in their sins. Well, you have the Lord's glory saying that they couldn't hear him. They couldn't hear him. I tell you, I would like to go back, and there's sermons of old I'd like to hear. I'd love to hear some of our brethren who declared the gospel in the caves of Wales back years ago. I can just see it now, see the spirit that was just manifested in those meetings, because those people had such a hunger and thirst after righteousness and a hunger for the Lord. I would love to hear some of those sermons. It does my heart good to turn on the websites that the Lord has blessed us to be able to have today and hear sermons by Elder Guy Hunt. If I never was blessed to be able to be seated on a pew and hear that man preach. But I tell you what, that man has fed my soul so many times. And the Lord has blessed him to be able to just make me close my eyes and get a little picture of heaven right there from my computer screen. I can't imagine what I'd have felt if I'd have been privileged enough to be seated on a pew. But can you imagine standing in the midst and having Jesus Christ preach to you? Jesus, the Son of God, stood there in the midst of these ones and preached to them. And he didn't try to preach them to change the wicked from the righteous. He preached that you are wicked by your nature. You're wicked. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. It doesn't mean believe and get to change. He's just describing who they are. Where I go, you cannot come. He continues to say right on to verse 42. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. If you were of God, you would have believed that I am he. And again, you try to fast forward that statement to today, and you'll make a serious mistake. You'll say, well, if people don't believe today, it's evidence that they're not the child. But Scripture doesn't teach that either. Scripture doesn't teach that. As a matter of fact, if we continue on to manifest the nature of the wicked, he said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Have I made the point? I hope so. Brethren, this is the nature of the wicked man. And the Lord manifested it to them to teach those disciples who saw it. And he inspired John to pen it so that you and I would know the right from wrong concerning the gospel truth. Our Lord is not a groaning God, seated on the right hand of God today, groaning for people to turn and to make what he paid for us on the cross of Calvary effective. It's simply not true. And I would argue today that we're seeing the effects in our society of that version of God being taught. I believe it to this day, that this world, even children of God that live out here in this world, have no fear of God, because the only thing they've ever been taught is that God is a weak, puny-handed, hippie version of God that cannot do anything unless you let him. He's going to make people understand a little bit more about him at some point in time in the near future if people don't turn and seek him. Those who he paid for on the cross of Calvary. Those who he dwells in the heart of doesn't start to praise him for who he is. There's going to be trouble to be had. And here you read about a nation that experienced it. The verses of scripture I read to you this morning said that they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? I'm in verse 33. I'm sorry, I'm not calling out the verses. I know some of you are reading with me, and I want you to. Some days I know that it's probably not profitable to, but this time as we go through here, because this verse of Scripture has just sent astray so many of God's dear children that we need to understand what exactly is. We need to put ourselves in the setting in which it took place. There are those who were wicked. There were those who God that belonged to God right there. Because he said, the verse 30 said that many believed on him who saw him preach these things. Many believed who he was. You show me one who believes in the Lord, I'll show you one who the Lord already dwells within. And these believed in him. And he says, if you continue in my words, you shall be my disciples indeed, and the truth shall make you free. You know, we worship freedom this weekend, particularly as a nation. As a nation, we do. And it's got context back to the nation of Israel. So you stick with me here just a second. If we can tie the loop, we'll be all right. But if we leave it unlooped, you'll be confused and you blame me, not God. But here you have a people that enjoyed blessings of God, even though they were not of God. And you say, who is it? Israel. Israel. He says right here in verse 34 that... I'm sorry, I'm thirsty. But, verily I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. Whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Scripture teaches us that us by our flesh are the servants of sin. Because the Lord has put two natures within us, because the Lord has given you another nature, you now have a spiritual nature to fight against your fleshly nature, which desires to sin. I have an argument to make that is that everyone who is born of God has a desire to live right. Not all of them do. But there's been a desire implanted within them to want to do what is right in the eyes of God. And it's not that you show them the laws of God and that they all of a sudden become and want to do right. For the Scripture says in Romans chapter 2, for the Gentiles which have not the law are law unto themselves, which do shew forth the law which is written upon their hearts. When the Lord changes somebody, they have a will to live godly. How else do you believe that people even before the law was given to Moses on the mount knew that it was wrong for a man to have another man's wife? They knew it in their heart. Those laws which God had given them, they knew those things were wrong. It didn't take the penning of a law for them to know what is right and wrong. For Scripture says that even judgment was taken out upon them before Abraham. But he says that the servant abideth not in the house forever. Speaking to wicked men. Go with me to Romans chapter 9. There were Israelites who enjoyed blessings of God because they were Israelites. There are Americans today who enjoy blessings because they are righteous, made righteous by the blood of Christ, made righteous by the change that Christ gives us. There are blessed Americans today who are blessed because of the ones who live around them. And that's exactly what the Lord was telling here to these people in Israel is, you'll abide not in the house of blessings forever. In other words, you're fixing to be cast out into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever heard that statement in Scripture? Does that ring a bell that you've read before in Scripture? That does not always mean the end of time when the Lord comes to take His people to heaven and send the goats to hell. That's talking about a judgment that He sent upon Israel at times. And He sent them into outer darkness to be blind and to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For them to live and not have any blessings from God. And he says in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, I'll just start with verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, he doesn't say here that he did wish himself accursed for his brethren according to the flesh. The Israelites. And he doesn't say that he would. He says, I could. In other words, he had a love for the nation of Israel. Do you have a love for America today? I hope you do. You know what? I have a love and appreciation for every person willing to strap on that uniform and go over and fight for the freedoms that I enjoy. You know, I have a love and appreciation for any Harley riding motorcycle driver who will ride in a fundraiser to raise money for cancer, even though they're not the least bit worried about the ones in the cancer. They just want to be there for the weekend. Of getting to crank the Harley up and drive it just as loud as they can right by your house so you can't even hear yourself talk. You know what? I have appreciation for them. I appreciate what they do. I do. But you know what? There's no way I can stand before you today and tell you that everybody who's ever strapped on a uniform to go fight for my freedom, anybody who's ever crawled on a motorcycle for a fundraiser or anything else, that they belong to God. I can't tell you that they don't, but I certainly can't tell you this morning that I do, but I appreciate them and I love them. And the Apostle Paul here says that he would for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He had a love for the nation of Israel. And he's here talking about the ones who were not of God. Because he continues to say, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God bless it forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel.
The Lord tells us that there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. But I tell you what, every single one of them were blessed to be able to come out of that nation.
But Scripture says that they were a mixed multitude. You say, well, hold on a minute now, Brother Will. You've made the point before 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the Lord delivered all the nation of Israel out of Egypt. That's a figurative point to teach that the Lord delivered all those who Moses went after. But if you somehow believe in your hearts this morning that all those who came out of Egypt belong to God, then you'll err in your way. You'll err in it. And the Apostle Paul here is teaching that concept. He's saying that the nation of Israel has been blessed. The wicked, it rains on the just and on the unjust. The wicked have received blessings because the Lord's blessing upon His righteous people around Him. But He says the servant abideth not in his house forever, but the son abideth forever. Go to Matthew chapter 13 with me and try to make the point. The Lord using parables, teaching in parables. He says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, shortly after the parable that we touched on last week, the parable of the sower. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking, verse 47. I call out verse 47 and read verse 45. That's a good way to get everybody confused, isn't it? Or did I call out verse 45 too? Verse 47 of Matthew chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and shall sever the wicked from among the just. Scripture says that they gathered of every kind. And he continues to say, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's not just talking about an eternal hell, an eternal judgment. That's talking about the judgment that was sent upon the nation of Israel. And the reason why we know that, the reason why you know that not only was the wicked among Israel that came under the judgment of God, is because in Romans chapter 11 says that He grafted the natural branches away. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies to your saints, but the church and the election, they are blessed for the fathers of saints. There were those who belonged to God who went into judgment with Israel because they were Israelites. John chapter 8. He says that we be Abraham's seed, is what they answered him. We was not the ones, the disciples that he talked about in the previous two verses. Because the previous two verses are talking about those which believed on him. He said, if you continue my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, not they, the disciples. That's a new paragraph right there. That's the reason why the Lord has blessed us with the translators putting that paragraph change in there. They, meaning the ones who claim their own righteousness, claim to try to catch Jesus in a corner. It says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They had no condemnation for their own selves and who they were by nature. But the Lord there spoke to some disciples who said, if you continue in my words, you shall be my disciples. He didn't say, if you continue my word, you should be my children indeed. You're his children by grace. You're God's disciple by continuing in his word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you believe that in this world that we live in today, that there's a deep hunger for the truth of the living God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that just walking amongst God's children here in this world, that there's a deep burning desire for the truth that is in God's word? You know, I spoke to somebody who I'm not calling your name. I wouldn't call her name even if you asked me. I'm certainly not calling her here. But we're not meeting today because today is a holiday, according to the July 4th. They don't even come to the house of what they believe, the house of God, to worship Him. You believe in a nation that does things like that, that has a hunger and thirst after righteousness to learn more about Jesus? You know, and you take note of it. If you think July 4th is a big deal, think about next year when I think Christmas falls on a Sunday. It was on Friday last year. It'll be on Saturday this year. In 2010, it'll be on Sunday. And you watch how many people who celebrate that as being the birthday of the Messiah, who don't even come to the house of God on that day. Well, there's a reason why the Lord warns us about setting days above the others, and certainly setting it above the day that He has set aside. You know, anybody wants me to be included with something, they're going to have to schedule it sometime after 2 o'clock or something. You know that? We've received invitations to things before to do on Sunday. Before, to, you know, and Alice and I talked, and I said, I've finally gotten an answer, and it's a standard answer. You can borrow it. I won't even take the copyright on it. That is that the Lord's already made plans for Sunday morning. He's already made your plans of something to do. And you don't have to do it here. You can be off on vacation, do it somewhere else. But the Lord has already made plans for His children on Sunday. But He says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've set this aside a day. I'll make sure to make sure that we're not lifting the day of July 4th above the day that we have gathered here each and every Lord's Day. But you know, 234 years ago, we declared independence as a country from Great Britain. And the term that is often used that fast forwarded that into fruition was taxation without representation. In other words, the people of America were taxed, but we weren't allowed to be represented in the parliament to say how the money was being spent. We were in bondage, if you will, to a greater authority. And our people said, enough is enough. We want to be able to have our own government. And from what I understand about history up to that point, those sort of declarations were very few and far between by then. It was a very strong declaration. There was men's lives lost in order to grant us the freedom to have our own laws. You know, up until the time shortly after the Declaration of Independence was signed, that even over in this country, that there were taxes paid, tax bills written, and citizens of this country pay taxes to pay the clergy for the Church of Britain overseas, pay their clergymen, pay their preachers, and even pay them over here. And you say, no way, that's what they came over here to get away from. Well, it was over here in the early days, too. People had to do that. Could you imagine? I mean, can you really fathom that this morning? Can you really try to wrap your mind around having to write a check to pay somebody else's preacher? I tell you what, that would get with me a little bit, wouldn't it you? But we've been granted the freedom where we don't have to do that anymore. People paid their lives to be able to grant us that. People paid their lives to grant us the freedom from those things, to grant us the freedom to worship here in spirit and in truth the way that we see fit. We ought to pray to God every day that continues. It's one of the biggest blessings our people have ever experienced ever since the Lord constituted his church over 2,000 years ago. There's been bloodshed in order to grant that freedom to you this morning. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't feel near as free or near the blessings through that grant of freedom, through that declaration, as I do through the freedom that the Lord has given me by His free and sovereign grace. The Apostle Paul told the church at Galatia, he said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He said, stand fast in the liberty, in the blessings, in the freedom where Christ has made you free through His grace. You're free this morning to not have to come with your lamb and us offer as a sacrifice here in the front of the house of God. You're free to eat pork. You're free to eat catfish or anything else. You're not under the bondage anymore. You're not under the condemnation of the law. The law condemns every single living human being. But the Lord, by His grace, has made us free from that bondage that the law brought upon us. And you say, well, are you putting down the law? No, the law is holy. And it had to be upheld. And there was one that upheld it. But there is condemnation and bondage in it because you and I can't fulfill it. But He said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That church at Galatia, he even said in chapter 1, verse 4, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him which hath brought you into Christ unto another gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from one who taught a doctrine unto you that Christ did it all for you, and you've instead wanted to instill something to it. That's the grace plus works program. The Lord has given us grace. Does the knowledge of it not just make you just feel free? Free to serve Him. Free to thank Him. Free to be better people. Free to be more loving to those that even are not loving towards you. It should. The truth shall set you free. You've been blessed to know it. The Lord has blessed you to be one of the few partakers of the ones who know what true freedom is. Isn't that really what we're about? We ought to set aside a day or once in a while to thank the Lord for Him granting us the national freedoms that we enjoy. But you make no mistake about it, if the wicked ones of this nation of freedom who received the blessings just because they're happened to call home the same soil that you and I did. If they become the leaders of God's people as opposed to God's people leading a way of leading a righteous life here in this world, the Lord says there's judgment upon that sort of thing. And sometimes I wonder if America has found itself in the same position that these Israelites found themselves in when the Lord came here to judge them. They didn't turn. They didn't turn at the Lord's preaching. They didn't change. Sometimes I wonder if our country will change. Or if we'll suffer the same sort of blindness. You know, speaking about the things that God has the authority to do. You know, God has the authority to judicially blind folks who don't follow Him and don't listen to His Word. And, you know, somehow I think people can get away with this statement of saying you shall die in your sins if you don't believe in the things that we're preaching. But what if I were to stand up here and say, I judicially blind you? You know, I don't think that would go over very well at all for a man to say that. Well, it shouldn't, because we don't have the authority to do it. We don't have the authority to change a man from a wicked to a righteous. We don't have the authority to born anybody again. We don't have the authority to grant judicial blindness upon anybody. But I tell you what, the Lord has given us a truth that shall make us feel as free. You can be just as free living in the middle of Africa right now. You know, to hear some of the brethren teach about a people that are so poor, they live under such a hateful government, but yet they shout and rejoice because the Lord has set them free with the truth of His free and sovereign grace. Doesn't matter where we live, we still have been set free by God's blood. We still have been set free by what He has blessed us to be able to know. And I trust that if you know these things this morning and you rejoice in your heart, that you'll stand fast in it, that you'll hold on to it, that you'll sell all you have and buy that field. Please keep us in your prayers, and we thank you for your kindness. We'll catch you this morning.